for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Men's Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, 3 o'clock p.m., October the 17th, 2015. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service, teaching on the power of reckoning.
Praise God. Lord, thank you. Ask you to speak to our hearts. Give answers this afternoon, Father. Give answers at work, practical answers, Father, to help us men, Father, to deal with the things we face in this life because we're men. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I want to talk to you about the power of reckoning. Power of reckoning. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Read it again. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves, not someone else, but yourself, to be dead indeed, dead completely, totally, unto sin, but alive through Jesus, alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we're dead indeed unto sin, then we're beyond its reach so that it cannot have dominion over us and it cannot reign in our mortal body. When we're dead indeed to it. The problem with most of us is we're not dead to it. Does our heart cry to be loose from the reign of sin in our mortal bodies? Even our secret sins. And I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many have secret sins? Things in you, I'm not saying you want it, but it's there. And you wish it wasn't there. And sometimes you find yourself, you're living a double lie. You know what I'm saying? A double lie. To reckon means to consider, reason, count, think, suppose, judge, to have an expectation about a thing, or to regard a thing in a certain way, and to declare or to affirm that decision. By faith in the power of Christ's death and resurrection, we're entitled to reckon ourselves. Not because we have the power to do it. Not because there's any power in my words of myself, but because of what He's done. We have the power. If we didn't have the power, He wouldn't tell us to do it. But we have the power to reckon ourselves by faith, by faith in the power of Christ's death and resurrection. We're entitled to reckon ourselves. You know, we talk about the devil having legal ground, but we have some legal ground here. By the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have legal ground, our right, praise God, to indeed be dead unto sin, and risen our life unto God. Now, we can't be alive unto God until we're dead unto sin. Until we have repented, there's no real authority for us to be alive unto God. I want to stop and say something here. There are two kind of people in here this afternoon. There are those that know about God and the things of God, and there are those that know God. And there is a big difference. If all you have is information, you need more. I need to know Him. That word know is the same word that's used when it says that Adam knew Eve. A personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you came to this camp just because of something in your life that's causing you problems, and you came just to get rid of it, it's not going to work. If you're not interested in a personal, intimate, ongoing relationship with Christ, no amount of deliverance is going to help us. You think, well, if I could just get rid of this in my life, I'd be okay. Maybe my wife will stay married to me. Maybe I won't lose my job. Maybe I won't end up in jail. And not really wanting to walk with Jesus, to fellowship with Him, to have His love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I know we're men, and sometimes it's difficult for men to talk about loving another man, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult for us to think of ourselves as men as a bride, or the bride of Christ. But this is a holy thing. It's not a sexual thing. This is a holy thing. Before man, God ever conceived the idea of a man marrying a woman, because, you know, Jesus said in heaven there's no marrying and giving in marriage. You know, my wife and I are going to live in our mansion on the hilltop. I don't think so. Now, if we were dead unto sin, we owe lust and sin no more allegiance whatsoever. As long as we do not yield ourselves as instruments unto sin, we're no longer a slave to sin. Sin no longer has power over us since Christ died to deliver us from our past sins. He rose again to deliver us from continuing in sinful practices. Now, I need to be careful here. Reading all this, saying all this, as if I say certain words, something's going to happen. But I want to tell you, just saying words doesn't make things happen. You know that because you already tried. It's like sin no longer has power over us. Since Christ died to deliver us from our past sins, He rose again to deliver us from continuing in sinful practices. And I really believe most of you're here, you're seeking help. We're all here seeking help. And it's not just, it's not just being forgiven for what we've already done in the past, but we want to quit doing these things. We don't want to do them anymore. It's hard on us. It's difficult for us to keep doing these things. And it'll wreak havoc on you. It'll make you feel like you're going insane sometimes, that you have no control over your own self. In fact, you're afraid you're going to lose control and do something really stupid, you know. Because Christ did these things for us, He died and rose again, therefore we should no longer have fellowship with sin, have nothing to do with sin, but rather we should practice being dead indeed unto sin, reckoning ourselves, deciding, making the decision, counting ourselves as dead unto sin. A temptation presents itself. What do? I reckon myself dead to that. I declare myself to be dead to that temptation that's bothered me so long. I reckon myself dead to it. You say, well, how does that work? Well, the scripture says it works. He said, do it. And if He says, do it, and we'll do it in faith, it is going to work. Does it work every time? It might not. But I'll tell you what, it's worth sticking with it, praise God. Look, the first time you prayed for healing, did you get healed? Not always. In fact, most of the time, the greatest percentage of the time, we don't. When I was young, I worked on a job and I had to do some really heavy lifting, but I wanted that job. Didn't want to lose the job. I wanted to keep the job. And I had lost some jobs. And I wanted to hang on to this job. Well, I ended up with a hernia. And it hurt. I'd go to the back room, the stock room, and cry. It hurt so bad. And the doctor said, well, you're going to have surgery. But for 1 year, I believed God. I listened to all the faith preaching I could, all this, you know, this stood in faith, and God healed me. God healed me of that hernia. Praise God. But it didn't happen the first day. It's like a year later, one day I realized, I haven't hurt in a while. I mean, hurt. How many of you ever had a hernia? You know what I'm talking about. It hurts. Now, the same thing can be applied to our sin, a sin that we're continuing to practice. We have to stand in faith and continue to pray and continue to believe God until we overcome, just like you. You know what? If the doctor told you had cancer, you're going to die, some of us would learn how to pray. I mean, we'd really learn how to pray. But if we'd apply that same tenacity to praying about that sin and getting before and asking and reckoning ourselves dead and get serious about it instead of just laying down and letting it come. In Acts 18:17, we read that all the Greeks took Stenophades, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio, that's the proconsul of Greece, took no notice of those things. Now, the Lord gave me that to put in this. I actually preached most of this sermon in my church back last month. Can you get a scene here? They take him, this man, and they beat him. And they think the proconsul is going to do something about it. He acts like he didn't even see it. That's where we have to come to. When that temptation comes, we act like we didn't see it. We don't see somebody getting the stuffings beat out of them. We don't see it. We don't see this. Say, I reckon myself dead, but I'm going to turn my head. I'm going to look the other way. I'm going to turn that thing off. I'm not going to listen to it another second. You know, I don't have satellite, but I have an antenna, HD antenna. The reason I have is because it's cheap. It's free once you buy the antenna, see. But you only get a few channels. And I was flipping through them the other day. I usually watch the weather and a little bit of news. And I was flipping through it, and every channel was sex, violence, almost pornography. Everything through there was that way. And I said, my God, I don't watch this stuff. Is this what it's come to? You reckon yourself dead to it, and you're sitting there watching it? No, you're not reckoning yourself dead. You're watching the thing. If you're dead to it, you turn it off. You flip the channel, you do something. And if you can't handle the TV, you get rid of the thing. But whatever it is, we get rid of it. One of the sister pastors in my church, he had a problem with pornography. And he battled that thing. And you know, he smashed several cell phones because they could get on the internet. You know what I'm talking about. Now, what he does, he has a flip phone. No smartphones, none of that, just a flip phone. Can't do anything but text and call. Praise God. You do whatever you need to do. Amen. You reckon yourself dead. I'm not going to put myself in that position anymore. Amen. Praise God. And then you go to Walmart or somewhere, and there's these women. You know, as summer's coming up, they're going to be about three-fourths naked. Used to be half naked, about three-fourths naked. And you're going to have to do some turning your head. Well, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Reckon yourself dead. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look over there. I'm going to look the other way. I don't care what they think about me. Now, that's what we must also do. When lust rises up within our flesh, instead of us obeying our lust, we must take no notice of our lust. We must not concern ourselves with its desires. We must not pay attention to our lust. We must not show any care for the desire of the mind and the flesh, but rather we must refuse to own it. Refuse to own it. That's one trick the devil will do. He'll plant thoughts in our mind and try to get us to take ownership of that. But you have to tell the devil, no, that's not my thoughts. You put those in there, and I reject them, and I refuse them in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Refuse it, rebuke it, flee from it every time. You pick up something, there's pictures in there. You know, you're sitting in the waiting room somewhere. Pick up a magazine, there's stuff there you don't need to be looking at. Put it down. In the name of Jesus, put it down. Why are you going to keep looking through it? You'll be turning back to that page. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Now, we can try to say our flesh, but the flesh is the flesh, whether it's in you or whether it's in me. Like Christ is, he's Christ in you, he's Christ in me. He's not my Christ or your Christ, he's the Christ. And the flesh is the same in all of us. That's another thing the devil does. But the scripture tells there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And he will provide a way, he will not allow more to be put on you than what you're able to bear, but with every temptation provide a way of escape. Some people misquote that, say God won't put more on you. God doesn't put anything on you. He says plainly, James, he is not tempted with evil, and he does not tempt anyone with evil. God's not putting anything on you, but he can allow some things, or you can allow some things. He allowed things to happen to Job. He took that defense around, that hedge around him. But he said it's common to all men. So the devil will tell you, weirdo, you. Look at you. You just give up. Quit going to remind you, you hypocrite sitting on that church pew. But it's common to all men, meaning that if you're being tempted with it, others are being tempted with it too. But we look at each other's faces and we all look pretty. You ever see this on the news? This guy's killed 13 people. He looks pretty normal. No horns blown out of his head. He doesn't have pointed ears or whatever the devil's saying. He looks normal. In fact, some of the most normal people have done the most hideous things. But it's common to all men. The difference is some men entertained it, some men allowed those thoughts to stay there. You know the old saying, you can't keep the bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. If you got any hair, you can keep it from making a nest there. Now, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Same flesh in you that's in me, with its affections and lusts. Now, I have to say this. There are some things that are going to have more appeal to you than they do to me. I used to know an older pastor, and oh, he'd come down on this, he'd come down on that, you know. But when he got to certain subjects, he's quiet. He's quiet. You know why he's quiet? Because that's where he had a problem. But if he's talking about what you got a problem with, he's coming down on you. You know. To be tempted by our flesh with its passions and desires is not a sin. You've got to understand that. It's not a sin to be tempted. If so, then Jesus was a sinner. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's not a sin. Listen, you can be, I know this is so, you can be praying in tongues and the devil's tempting you and putting images in your mind. Or maybe even words in your mind. And you got those two things going on at the same time. And so the devil, here he comes, look at you. You just have to rebuke those things. This is, we've heard warfare talked about. I tell you what, if we don't win the warfare in here, we're not going to win anything out there. We've got to, I'm getting ahead here, but we've got to fight it right in here. I know people, there used to be a young man in the church. I've been there over 37 years now, but this young man, every time he laid hands on him, God, the Holy Ghost come on that young man, dance, speak in tongues, holler, whatever, his teenager. But he went off to college. No, college is not for everybody. But he went off to college, got in the drama department, somebody in there got a hold of him. And some things that he'd been dealing with, you know, the devil knows what you're dealing with. He'll put people in your path to help bring that sin out, help develop that sin. And he got there and he went full-blown homosexual, full-blown. He works in a Walmart in another town. We're between two towns in the country. And he wanted to speak to me, won't look at me. He looks like he hates me. But that thing was there. Listen, a lot of things are in you and me, but the difference is we don't give in to it. We fight it in the name of Jesus. Some just give up and give in to it. Do you understand that? You might agree with this. Every one of us in here are capable of being a homosexual. We're capable of being adulterers. We're capable of being a murderer. It's all there. The package is there when we're born. It's all there. We're capable of it. The difference is, as I said, some are more prone to those things than others. Or your background, the way you're raised, the things you were subjected to. But we're capable of it, but we resist it in the name of Jesus. Just like you resist a headache. Some people resist a headache better than they'll resist sin. Certain things in their life. Now, to be tempted by our flesh with its passions and desires is not a sin. And neither should we accept the devil's accusations and condemnation concerning those temptations. Don't accept it. See, he puts thoughts in your mind and then he tries to get you to think that you own it or it's coming from you and then he'll condemn you over it. You understand? He said, no, devil, that's not mine. That is not mine in the name of Jesus. It works sort of like this. For 35 years at church, it was tough financially. I cannot describe how difficult it was. I mean, here we are at church. We're always late on the water bill, the electric bill, we're this, we're that. Even had it cut off before. And then God started blessing. I mean, he really began to bless our church. And he is blessing the church. But here's what the devil. See, the only real power the devil has is to talk to. You understand that? It's talking, it's lies, in other words. As long as you don't believe the lies, as long as you reject the lies, even about yourself. But the devil came and said, wow. Now, this is not going to last. You know that, don't you? This is not going to last. You don't get used to it. You're not going to be always blessed. And I have to say, no, devil, you're a liar. This is the will of God. To bless his church, to accomplish what he wants it to, and he's going to continue to do it. Praise God. I saw a title of a book one time that said, I talk back to the devil. You better talk back to him. Don't argue with him. But you put him in his place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Not your own authority. I want to be cautious about that. Heard a man preaching, he said, I want to tell the devil what to do just because I can. No, it's because in the name of Jesus. I have no power of my own. You have no power of your own. He said, I give you power. Listen, by the way, that power, he doesn't give it to you one time. You got the rest of your life no matter what you do. That's like that unconditional eternal security and unmerited favor and all that. Now, we must understand that the flesh nature with its affections and lusts are not the real us. Not the real us. That's not really me. I'll give you scripture for that in a minute. If you're a child of God, born again, that's not really me. What the devil is accusing me of, the thoughts he's putting in my mind, the ideas, the videos that he's playing, that's not me. This confusion, and I'm not saying, I don't have any old enough to remember Cliff Wilson. Okay. It's the devil made me do it. That's real convenient. A demon made me do it. A devil made me do it. No, you did. You hear what I'm saying. You did it. You were tempted, but you did it. You can't blame anybody. I can't blame anybody. I understand about generational curses, folks. But my dad did not make me steal. I chose to steal. You understand that? I chose to steal. He didn't make me lie, tell a lie. I chose to tell a lie. I'm sure he told a lot of lies. I was a big liar myself. Now, this confusion is caused by the nearness of the flesh that dwells within us. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Okay? He is writing this. Some people try to say that he wrote this before he was born again. That's a lie. That's not true. He is describing the struggle that's going on in me and you. To understand that struggle, read chapter Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you'll find yourself in there. Difficult three chapters. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. What's he saying? He's saying, I end up doing what I don't want to do. I end up doing what I don't want to do. I didn't get up this morning planning on telling that lie or looking at that pornography. I didn't get up this morning planning on doing that. I was not going to do it. I made my mind I wasn't going to do it. But I did. Who is this man talking? Who is this man? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who cast out demons, praise God, who healed the sick, did great things, miracles, but yet he finds himself doing things that he doesn't want to do. If you're a pastor or a minister, that's really hard on you. Because the devil will come and say, look at you. You have no right to stand behind that pulpit. I've been praying for people laying hands on the prayer line, and they'll say, I know where your hands been. I'm telling you, this is real. The accusations, the condemnation. If you've ever read much of Martin Luther's his biographies, one time he was praying, and he felt the presence come in the room. And he looked up, and there's the devil. And the devil had a long scroll way out the door. And Martin Luther asked him, what's that? And he said, it's your sins. He'll come when you're praying, you know. He said, it's your sins. But the Holy Spirit quickened and said, but they're under the blood of Jesus. And the devil turned and ran. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. For then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Did you hear that? I told you, I'd read you that scripture. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. No good thing. Have you come to realize that yet? Well, if I just get rid of this or get rid of that, I'll be okay. But not as long as your flesh is there. You're going to fight that till the day you quit breathing. Let me say this. There's some things that you're fighting that you'll fight till you quit breathing. But it's opportunities for you to have victory, too, over it. I'm not trying to discourage you. Well, I just wish I, and some things, God may totally take them away from you. Have you noticed that when you got saved, it seemed like some things dropped off, but some things were still there?
Mm-hmm.
I know one man that was in our church. Excuse me, I got halfway here. My throat started hurting. I think it's when I crossed the line out of Texas. But it was about halfway here, and praise God. I guess so. Well, it is flat, most of it. This man, now what's I going to tell you about that man in our church?
Something dropped out.
Oh, thank you. He got saved, and I'll never forget, he's in our old building, he laid those cigarettes down on that altar, and he quit smoking. Later on, he backslid, went back to smoking, back to drugs, back to drinking. You know, you go back to where you were and worse. And he was back doing that. And he really went back. He ended up getting divorced, lost his job. Then he was in a terrible accident. Him and another guy went to a party, drunk, coming home, hit an oak tree. He's laying on the side of the road with his brains out of his head. Lost his eyesight. God spared his life, literally spared his life. He was in a coma for a long time, came back. Now, I have to say this, he had a proud spirit before this happened. I remember him standing up in our church and saying that basically he and his wife were the most spiritual people in the church. And if I'm not here, you better come get me, something's wrong. I wouldn't say that. I really wouldn't say that. And so when he recovered and the Lord gave him his mind back, literally gave him his mind. I can't say all that. I tell you this, his old drinking buddies deserted him, and his mother, who hated us, had to come back and ask us to help with him. And we did, our church, people in the church. So when his mind came back, for a long time he's all right, but there came that pride back again, same thing. Outward revelations and things, they don't change. It's only inward revelation in Christ that will change you. Seeing Him, that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the only thing that will change you. Visions, dreams, even, to be honest, even preaching, teaching, all that will not change you. It has to be the inward revelation of Christ. If preaching and teaching changed people, we'd all already be changed. You understand? We'd be different. It has to be Him, the Holy Spirit revealing Christ in you. And that's His job. You read that in John chapter 16. He said that He'll take the things of Christ and show them to you. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18, He said, with the unveiled face, as we behold Him as in a mirror, that means exact likeness, we're changed in the same image of Christ from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what changes you. There's a young man in our church. He was in an accident. He was in his truck in an accident. He saw Jesus in his pickup truck. He was drunk and saw Jesus. That's wonderful. I never saw Jesus in my truck. I never was drunk in it either, but I never saw Jesus in my truck. And you know what? What a testimony. But he went right back to his drinking because that vision did not change him. It has to be the inward revelation of Christ that changes us. Praise God. Well, later on, and people come. You know, there's a man in our church that was smoking. And it's obvious that he was smoking. What smokers don't know is everybody else can, the people don't smoke can smell it on you. Don't care what you cover it up with. And so he basically attacked him in one of the aisles of the church one Sunday after church, said, "When I got saved, I put those down." That's how he talked. And yeah, but you picked them back up. You pick them back up. He put that down, but there's a lot of things he didn't put down. There's a lot. What I'm trying to tell you is, yes, God does deliver us from some things. The only children of Israel, when they went to the promised land, He said, I'm not going to remove all of them right now, or it'll be overrun with wild animals. This is a process. This whole thing of walking with God is a process, isn't it? We're being changed. As we go along with the Lord, we're being changed. It's a process, okay? Don't get discouraged with yourself if you haven't arrived yet. Don't come down on yourself. The devil will do that for you, and other people will do it for you. Being a pastor, I've heard a lot of things. I had a lady one time, her jaw was quivering. Do you call yourself a pastor? I wanted to slap her jaw so it wouldn't quiver. I didn't. Praise God. I'll tell you something else. This one time we were living there, and we had ducks. And our ducks would go across the road to the neighbors, and they thought this was the cutest thing. They'd feed them back at their back porch. But then eventually they started pooping back there. And we were building another building, and he came down there. This older man, he come down there, and he started saying, Brother Pinson, you have to get rid of those ducks. They're pooping on our porch. I said, well, look, if you quit feeding them, they'd quit coming over there and quit pooping on your porch. No, you got to get rid. He just kept on and on and on. I said, his name was Frank. I said, Frank, I heard you. You can go now. I heard what you had to say, but he wouldn't. And finally, I saw this, a vision of picking up a stick and hitting him in the head so he'd shut up. I didn't, but I sure saw it. Praise God. You don't have to do everything you see. You don't have to do every thought to try to spiritually whether of God. Obviously, that wasn't, but. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Now, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, in your flesh dwells no good thing. Now, there's never going to be a good thing in our flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Who's talking? The Apostle Paul. Not 2 months after he got saved. This is way down the line. You understand it. He's in prison there in Rome. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's in the dilemma, isn't he? So are we. Anybody in here arrived yet?
No.
Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin that dwells in me. You think you got all the sin out? I find in a law. You understand what a law is? I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I wish it wasn't. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul said, I keep myself, my body under, lest I become a castaway after I preach to others. That wasn't just once in a while, every 15 years he's going to do this. This is a constant thing. That's why he had to say, I die daily. I'm always delivered over to death for the sake of Christ. Now, he said, I find the law. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, we're beginning to see a picture here of two. There's two of you. If you're born again, there's two of you. Not just one, but two of you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. I've discovered something. Have you discovered that yet? When I was a boy, and I grew up in church when I was a boy, I don't know where I got the idea. Maybe I thought the preacher said that, or the Sunday school teacher. But that if I got saved, it meant I wouldn't be tempted anymore. I thought that. I thought I wouldn't be tempted anymore. Oh, my, was I wrong. And you're going to be tempted. Young men in here, you're going to be tempted. What have you got to look forward to? A lot being tempted. Mm-hmm. Don't get discouraged. There's victory in Jesus. Amen. There he is. Hallelujah. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warned against the law of my mind. That's the renewed mind, by the way. The renewed mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from the body? Why is it a body of death? Because the soul that sins, it shall die. It is sin brings forth death. First spiritual, then physical. Oh, wretched man that I am. One time down in Tyler, Lindale, at Calvary Commission, I gone down there, and Leonard Ravenhill, have you heard of him? He was, if you heard of David Wilkerson, Leonard Ravenhill, that book's back there, The Christian in Complete Armor. I think in one volume and then three volumes. And Leonard Ravenhill was a neighbor of David Wilkerson. And he gave David Wilkerson a copy of that by Gunnar. It was an old one. David Wilkerson had it redone a more modern language. And he gave that book and said, you need to read this. Well, he read a few pages and said, who can read this? Do it now. But then he began to have some issues. I heard him preaching one time, and he said he was in Los Angeles, and he was a speaker that night. And some things were going on in his life. A battle going on. Nobody knew what was going on. He got up and went to the bus station to get a ticket to go to Mexico, and he's going to be the speaker. He got there, and God helped him, and he went back and sat down for his time. But nobody knew that he was facing that battle. Heard another sermon he preached. He said he picked up the phone to call someone, and the Lord said, put it down or it's over with you. He said, none of your business who I was calling or what about. You got your own problems. But he put that phone down. He went back and he began to read that book. And as he's reading that book, The Christian in Complete Armor, he realized these men have something I don't have. They have something I don't have. I get really, you know, I'm sorry, but I get tired of people that talk a religious talk and act like they've got something. They don't have anything. They don't have anything. Why don't we just admit what we are? There's nothing good in our flesh. Nothing good. We're all the same place. We're trying to make heaven. Praise God. There's no super saints in here or anywhere. If we could see some of the super saints, super ministers on TV at home and other places, we might be surprised what we see. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that. Old wretched, well, anyway, I was there and I was listening to Leonard Ray. He's in his 90s then. He wrote a lot of books, if you've read any of them. And he was very soft-spoken. And he had notes. He's sitting, reading. And when he got through, I'll never forget, there's a young man over by the fireplace. And he was just crying out with all his heart, like his heart was going to break. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to ask you, have you ever come to a place where you got before God and cried out with all your heart, oh, wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Have you come there yet? Are you still thinking you're going to do it yourself? You're going to overcome it. Are you going to read the right book? Are you going to stand in the right prayer line? Or whatever. And I believe a certain belief in prayer line. But have you ever come to that place? We have to come to that place. We have to come to the place that the prodigal son did. The scripture says, in that hall, and he came to himself. He came to himself. What does that mean? Well, he didn't know what he's doing, really. He didn't know. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, they knew what they were doing, but they didn't really know what they were doing. We cuss. Well, I say we, I hope you don't. But cuss, you do this, do that, but you don't really know what you're doing. You know you're cussing, or you know you're lying, or you know you're stealing, but you don't really know what you're doing. That's what Jesus said. The prodigal son knew what he was doing when he took his inheritance, went to a far country so his dad couldn't see what he's doing, and wasted on righteous living, then he was in want. He knew what he's doing, but he didn't really know what he's doing because he didn't know what the end of that thing was going to be and what it was going to produce. But he came to himself, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? He came to himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it said that if the princes of this world had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't really know what they were doing. God help us to know what we're really doing when we're doing it. It looks so, well, I can do this. Nobody's going to know. It's going to hurt. But you don't. God let us see what we're really doing when we do those things. How we're going to affect ourselves and others. But I'll tell you, the biggest thing is not what we're doing to ourselves or others, what we're doing to God. In Psalm 51, when David prayed his prayer of repentance after he went into Bathsheba and had Uriah put to death to cover it up, he, I don't know if he'd ever repented if Nathan the prophet hadn't come to him. He said, you're the man. You're the man. What's the difference between David and Saul? What's the difference? Saul got angry and tore Samuel's, garment. There was no repentance. David is a man that repents. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He's willing to repent.
But when he's praying, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. We have to understand it's against God. That's the biggie, folks. It's against God that we're doing this. Yeah, we're going to hurt people. Sin always hurts people. When Eve sinned, it hurt Adam. It hurt us. It hurt me and you. Now, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? Here's the answer in verse 25. The answer is in verse 25. Now, this is some other sermons I've preached. A lot of them you can see on our website. But I thank God. Here's the answer. So simple. And if you just read too fast, you might miss. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What powerful words. See, you and I, we're not gonna overcome this of ourselves or by ourselves. I knew a man, in fact, we were foster parents, my wife and I, for 15 years, and we had two boys in our home, and their dad, they told us this. Their dad, they slept in the same room, that small house with their stepsister, and their dad would come in there and molest them at night and do some other things I'm not going to mention. But he'd do that. Well, he got scared of his own self. Have you ever been scared of your own self, what you're going to do? And so he put locks on the door so he couldn't get in there. The only thing, the locks on the outside, you know. Well, that worked for a few days. And they told me this. Then he just went and undid the locks and did it anyway. Because you and I, we can't overcome it in ourselves. There's no good thing in our flesh. We can't do it. The flesh cannot reform the flesh. It's through Jesus Christ. And when it says through Jesus Christ, this, as I said, it's another message, but it's through Christ living his life through us. Christ living his life through us. I tell you this. If he's living his life through you and through me, we cannot do these things. In 1 John chapter 3, he says his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. He cannot sin. It's impossible if his seed remains in us. If Christ's life is being lived in us and through us, then we cannot sin. It ain't going to happen. And we need to have confidence about that too. Do you? We need to have confidence. The devil wants me and you to run through our whole life scared to death. That we're going to mess up, that thing's going to come back, we're going to repeat it, it's going to come back with a vengeance, we're going to be worse than we were before, and all this, that's what he's going to try to do. Now, then he says, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now, what mind is this? It's the renewed mind. By the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the renewed mind, the mind of Christ. With my mind, the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. That's what it is. If our flesh is in control, we're going to sin. If the mind, that renewed mind, is controlled, the mind of the Spirit, we're not going to sin. By the power of Jesus' death, we're dead to sin. By the power of Jesus' resurrection, we're alive unto God. And we are to be so alive unto God as to never resume our former course or to return to it again to our former sins. It is possible. Let me tell you, it's possible to never do that again. Yeah. Whatever you're fighting, whatever is possible to never do it again. I'll say this. Unless you reckon yourself dead yet. How dead? So dead to it that I'll never do it again. B.H. Clinton, one time, he was praying with a man at the altar. He had a large church in Beaumont. He was praying with a man. The man wanted to give up his cigarettes. He said, oh, pray for me, brother, that I'll be able to give these cigarettes up. Oh, pray that I'll be able to give the cigarettes up. He said, okay, you repeat after me. You repeat after me. He said, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I will never, he starts slowing down the man, I will never smoke another cigarette as long as I live. He wouldn't say it. I said, say it. He wouldn't say, could say it. Why? See, we reckon ourselves dead. He wasn't reckoning himself dead to that. He wanted God to come along and take those cigarettes out of his mouth, I guess, every time he put one in, the Lord would snatch it out. I guess that's what we're thinking. I had a Sunday school teacher. I only remember two things he ever said. Two things. He told us when he got filled with the Holy Spirit what a change it made in his life. Can't tell you exactly what he said. I could, but I'm not. And the other thing is, he said he had a problem smoking. And he's at work one day, and he's praying, oh, God, make him taste bad. Oh, God. And God can do that. I realize, and it's for some people, he does that. Oh, God, you know, just praying, praying, praying. A lot of that's just feeling sorry for ourselves. If we pray enough, you know, we'll feel better about ourselves. Oh, God, you see, I'm praying, but I'm still doing it, but I'm praying so hard. You know what I'm talking about. And so he started lighting up another cigarette, and he heard a voice behind him say, if you don't put that down right now, you'll never quit. It's now or never. He turned around to see who it was, and there was no one there. He never smoked another cigarette. We have to, when we reckon ourselves dead to something, we're thinking, for the rest of my life, I'm never going to do that again. Can you make that commitment? Can you reckon yourself to that degree? You know it's hard. I know it's hard. We're thinking, well, for a little while till the heat's off or something. Now, excuse me. Praise God. Reckon ourselves dead. Back to the one Brother Clendenin's church. That man left. He wouldn't say it. But he didn't come back for a few days. Then he came back. And he had a smile on his face. And he said, I did what you said. I finally could pray that prayer and I hadn't smoked one since. There is deliverance, folks. There is deliverance, praise God. But deliverance is going to take reckoning. We've got to reckon ourselves. There's one thing I see sometimes in deliverance ministry. We want somebody else to do it for us. You understand what I'm saying? We have a part in this. We have a part in this. Praise God. My wife, when she first got sick, she broke her leg and she had osteoporosis. We didn't know that. And she had diabetes. But we didn't know she had osteoporosis and she broke her leg. First she broke her foot. She thought she just dropped something on her foot or one of the grandkids stepped on her foot. Then she broke her leg. And I was in Mexico and it didn't look good about her leg. And I said, God, where's this going? Where's this going? And I had a dream, and in the dream, my wife was laying on some green grass in a dress beside a grave. And that's what I saw. But then I saw there were two sticks appeared. They weren't just full crutches, but sticks. And she worked and got those up under her arm and got herself up and walked with those sticks under her arms. Well, I would go visit her. She was in the nursing home, rehab. And I'd visit her, and I'd pray, oh, God, heal her right now. Heal her right now. And I kept praying nothing happened. The Lord reminded me, what did you see in the dream? She had a part to do. She had a part to do. I'm not trying to be ugly. If you have diabetes, do your part. And then believe God. Whatever it is that you want to lose weight, do your part. Do your part. There's a battle. I'm saying we want God just to yank things out of us. He can. He might. But we might have to fight. You understand? We might have to fight. Are you willing to? What kind of religion is this that we have? What kind of religion is it? What do you think God will do? That's like the man that, well, he said, it's all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to quit my job and sit here at the table and God's going to put food on my table. I just believe he's going to do it. Well, you might starve. You can, but you might starve. When I first got married, I knew God had called me to the ministry. And I was working, been working for several years for a company. And I thought, well, it's time to quit. I got married, now we're going to go out. I was working in the grocery store, we're going to go out. 2 weeks later, nothing. Nobody called me, there wasn't anything. And our cupboard was getting a little bit bare. Car payment coming up. Rent coming up. I happened to be in the store that day and the manager said, would you just help me today? Would you just help me today? Well, I guess so. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worked for him another 9 or 10 years. We have a part to do. You can believe that or not. I know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Glory to God. Now, the power of Jesus dead, by his power we're dead to sin. By the power of Jesus' resurrection, we're alive unto God. And we're to be so alive unto God, we never resume that former sin. We must reason and reckon ourselves completely dead to sin, through Jesus Christ who once died for our sins. However, it's much easier to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto a sin if we have never obeyed and fulfilled the lust to commit that sin. That's what I was talking about earlier, that preacher. He'd come down on some people because he didn't have a problem with that. But he's real quiet about the things he's having a problem with. It's easier to reckon, listen, it's easier to reckon yourselves. Okay, how many of you never smoked? Raise your hand. You never did smoke. Okay. It's easier for you to reckon yourself dead smoking, isn't it? How many of you never drank alcohol? My goodness, a bunch of drunkards. Easier for you to, and when I was young, probably, easier for you to reckon yourself dead than how many of you never did drugs? We've got to get something somewhere here. Well, that's a little better. Never did drugs? It's easy for you to reckon yourself dead in drugs. You never did them. Praise God. But the things you did do, they're a little harder for you to reckon yourself dead to, especially if you got a hold on them. The old saying is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, it's better to never get involved in the sin than to find ourselves addicted to it and then try to get free from it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something else. Once God delivers you and you're free from it, you go back, pick it up, you got a fight on your hands here. I know I've heard so many say that. It's worse. You need to think about that. I need to think about that. It's easier to stay away from a sin than it is to obey that lust to sin and then attempt to get free from that sin. Better never to get caught in the trap than it is to get caught and then attempt to get free from that trap. I'm telling you, drugs is rampant in this nation. It's rampant in this nation. And you put that with everything else going on, we're in trouble. I often think, how could we ever win a war? How could this nation win a war in the shape we're in, the moral shape we're in right now? You can't win a war with an army of drug heads. Don't think it's not in the military either. You can't win a war. And I'm getting off here. Here we are, I think about this. This is football season and all kinds of stuff. It's overlapping, you know, the World Series coming up and all that. And America is carried away with sports. We're literally carried away with sports. Sports heroes. I never understood that. Hero. Sport hero? What, whose life did you save? Oh, I saved second base or something. No. Here we are, watching all this. It's, we're caught up with it. The world's going after it. That's what even the church are talking about. Super Bowl comes up, and what do the churches do? Yeah. And have intermission, they're asking if somebody wants to get saved. While the beer commercial's going on. It is. I grew up at a time, I don't know if you all know, in the Assembly of God Church, Pentecostal, I grew up at a time that sports was of the devil. The picture show was of the devil. They preached that. Dancing was of the devil. There's a lot of things of it. And there are. Somewhere, I guess, equipment of the devil. We allow those things now. But we've lost something in the process. You know that? We lost something. Lost the power of God. Anyway, here we are with our sports and our movies and all this stuff we do and our American dream. And those countries over there, they're not into sports. They're into building up their military. They're getting ready. We're getting weak and they're getting ready. You just take that for what it's worth. But it's coming. As I guess if we think we're going to defeat them by throwing footballs at them or basketballs at them. Now, that's just extra. An ounce of reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin is better than a pound of repenting. Have you ever wept before God and said, God, I just didn't know I did it. I didn't think I'd ever do something like that. But you did. Because the flesh is weak. We're never too young or too old to experience lust and to therefore to resist it all. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. This is speaking to all of us. It's easier to reckon ourselves dead to obey a particular lust when that lust has no natural appeal to our flesh, or when we're too far removed from any opportunity to fulfill that lust, or we have no provision to fulfill that lust. Easier to reckon ourselves dead. But when a lust has a natural appeal to our flesh, I said earlier that all of us could be a homosexual. All of us could be an adulterer. all of us could be a drunk head. Come on now. I know we're down on homosexuality, but hey, they're not the only ones going to hell. Adulterers are and adulteresses. You know that? They're going to if they don't repent.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.